Okay. Thanks, Ron. It's one of these things tonight that we decided to stay in our own homes and not get out, so we're doing this from two different directions. So thank you for your patience and waiting. We have been in chapter 6 for a little while, and we had taken up the place where Solomon was building God a house. And, you know, in going through this thing and doing the study and the walk that we've been involved in for a little while, these things, the word walk keeps coming up in some of the kind of the strangest places, and no doubt, you know, as we look at it, and as we have looked at it, and we have gleaned that certainly that the word walk is broken down basically in the Old Testament into the two words. And the Hebrew word is in 1980 is halak, and that's generally how man walks and what his thoughts about his manner of life is, a little differently than 32:12, which is instead of being halak is yolak. And that is God's expectation, basically, of our walk and what the direction is that God intends or wishes that we take. And so there's a difference in the two, and basically in that sense. And so as going down through these lists, you know, it readily comes apparent in the Strong's that quite often where you find one mentioned, you find the other mentioned, because there is a great difference between what man thinks about his situation and how God sees it. And so I was looking here to see if I could find where the last study was, and 21 was 2:8, and so this is probably 23. I don't know that I wrote it down in my notes here, but nevertheless, I think this would be study 23. And we had made it down to verse 22 in First Kings 6. And of course,
what are you at, Second Kings?
First Kings 6.
No.
First Kings 6. And we got down to verse 22 last time, or 23. So I'm gonna go back to 22, because, from 15 on, it deals with the interior of the temple that Solomon was building, the house of God, and it deals with the finishing up of that. And you have two different inputs here. Basically, you have a 7-year period of the outside of the temple, with the stonework and all that, and then, of course, you have the 3 years of the wood being placed within, and the finery and the gold and the doors and all the various things that goes in there, and that was basically a 3-year deal, which brings us down for a total of 10 years. And if you look back in appendage 10, I believe it is, you'll find that you got the numbers 3, 7, and 10, which is the perfect numbers that we find there in the makeup of things. And we realize what these three means, you know, separate or in total. And so that is another aspect of the situation that we've been looking at. And also the fact that, you know, the stones that were hewn out were from a quarry, and they were dark stones, and they were brought in already carved to fit. And we see the wonders, things that are going on there with all these people that are working on these things, and it just kind of blows my mind away that, that with a great number of people that are doing this work, and I think back to working with blueprints, and I did it all my life, basically working with blueprints as being a fabricator of iron and steel, to realize that these plans were very intricate, and these plans were very complete. And, you know, when God gives someone a job to do, I think another part of this understanding that we get from Scripture, regardless of where it is, that when God gives someone a job to do, He gives them the wherewith to do it. And so it shouldn't be an awesome thing in my mind, but certainly it is because of the intricacies that went on there and how everything was laid out, and there wasn't any noise being in the construction area, that it was all done in quietness, and that there was no hammers. You didn't hear metal on metal. You didn't hear all these things that normally goes on in this situation. And we realize that here the temple is being constructed on the manner, if you will, of the tabernacle, the portable church, I guess you could call it, that they had. But it was going to be twice the size or something near to that. But it seemed like everything evidently came together. But, you know, it doesn't show it here in the scripture works that we're doing, because it wouldn't have been a necessary thing to mention that, but yet we see all this coming together seemingly without problem. So you get in 22, you get a summation of what's going on basically in the next several verses of scriptures down through, the summation starts in 22, but then in 24, 25, 26, 27, 28, and 29, you see that the things concerning the cherubim gives you a very intricate description of the things that was going on. So let's just get started, and we'll read some of this. In 22 it says, "And the whole house he overlaid with gold until he had finished all the house. Also the whole altar that was by the oracle, he overlaid it with gold." So especially in the holy place, you know, you see all of this was covered in gold. It was marvelous. It was very intricate and of great workmanship, because it was a place that God was going to come down to be with among or in the midst of the people there. And in 23, and it says, and within the oracle he made two cherubims of olive trees, or the note says here oil trees. And each of these were 10 cubits high. And in verse 24 says, and 5 cubits was the one wing of the cherub, and 5 cubits on the other wing of the cherub, from the uttermost part of the one wing until the uttermost part of the other were 10 cubits. And so we see here, as the cherubs were being made to go over the new mercy seat that was going in this cube or this room, or the oracle, as they call it, was going to be quite a working. It says that the other cherub was 10 cubits. Both the cherubs were of one measure and one size. So you see that when they made one, they made two exactly alike. And verse 26, and it said, and the height of the one cherub was 10 cubits, and so was it of the other cherub. And he set the cherubims within the inner house, and they stretched forth the wings of the cherubim, so that the wing of one touched the one wall, and the wing of the other cherub touched the other wall, and their wings touched one another in the midst of the house. So in this room that we was building here for the ark and for the altar and so on, in the mercy seat, there was no place there that was left uncovered. It was all covered in that sense. And it says in verse 28, and he overlaid the cherubims with gold. And he carved all the walls of the house round about with carved figures of cherubims and palm trees and open flowers within and without. And so this must have been a very ornate undertaking. And it was, you know, going to be covered. The wood was going to be covered with gold. You know, the wood covered the stones of the outside, and then the gold covered the wood in that sense. And to think that a room probably 42-foot square cube, or a room 42-foot cube, would how much gold it would take to cover that. But God had provided David and Solomon with these great wealths of gold, that these amounts of gold that they had, and it wasn't a problem. And it said, in the floor of the house he overlaid with gold within and without. And it says in 31, and for the entering of the oracle he made doors of olive tree. The lintel and the side post were a fifth part of the wall. And that was something that kind of really floored me, because, you know, that would have had to been quite a piece of wood to do that. And of course, these doors were very, very big and very ornate. And it said the two doors also were of olive trees, and he carved upon them carvings of cherubims, palm trees, open flowers, and overlaid them with gold and spread gold upon the cherubims and upon the palm trees. So also made he for the door of the temple post of olive trees a fourth part of the wall. And the two doors were fir trees, or as we have seen back earlier, that they were probably pine. The two leaves of the one door were folding, so they had doors that folded up. And again, you know, this intricate work here that was being brought forth and brought to this place and stood up and put in place and hung was done without sound. And so they had folding doors, and the two leaves of the other door was folded. So as large as they were, and of course a set of these doors were arched, and so they were hung with evidently with great precision. And I'm sure that it took a lot of work to hang these doors precisely the way they had to do it. And it says in 35, and he carved thereon cherubims, palm trees, and open flowers, and covered them with gold fitted upon the carved work. So the work came carved, and I would imagine that this gold was also done away from the site, but it had to be placed on there because the distance that it come from or the places that it come from. And gold is a soft metal, so it would have no doubt have got marred in some way. So, you know, I think it had to be very extreme care to handle all these things that we read about and never give too much thought to. But to even think of it in this day and age, you know, we're talking about, now we're talking about almost 3,000 years ago. And how hard it would have been to have taken care of all this stuff in transit to get it to its final place and to put it in place. And in verse 38, and he said, and he built the inner court with three rows of hewn stones and a row of cedar beams. In 37, in the fourth year was the foundation of the house of the Lord laid in the month of the second month of Ziph. And in the 11th year in the month Bu, which is the eighth month, was the house finished throughout all the parts thereof and according to all the fashion of it. So he was 7 years in the building it. So the 7 years is, I think, for the outer part. And according to the notes that we find here, the 3 years was for the appointments or the wooden parts that came in and the laying of the gold or the inserting of the gold in these pieces of wood which probably had been and grooved out and had these gold tips that fitted into these slots in that thing. I want to kind of visualize that in my mind, but nevertheless, it's very hard to do. So the appointments, the things that went along with the things, what we would call the details, certainly would have taken quite some time too. So I think that's the 3 years there. So you get seven, you get 3 7, which equals to 10. And these numbers are certainly a representation of things that God had established beforehand. And so I wanted to go ahead and read all that and give us an idea of some of the things that they faced concerning those things. So they had, you had arch doors, you had folding doors, and you had some doors that slid within the others. So very ornate, very, very elaborate. And so these parts or appointments all came together according to the plan and purpose of God. So, having said that, and we didn't read anything about walk here, and where we're going to go to tonight really doesn't either in a sense, but it does in one sense. So I'd like for you to keep in mind what's going on here in 1 Kings, but also turn with me to 2 Chronicles 5. Turn with me over to chapter 5 of 2 Chronicles. It's on page 573 if you have a companion Bible. 2 Chronicles 5. And 2 Chronicles 5 will give you some explanation of what we're going to look at in 2 Chronicles 6. But you almost have to go back to 5 to get the understanding of what's happening and what's going on here. So Solomon has built the house of God, and he in turn took 13 more years to build his own house. So, you know, that's another number that's I guess maybe fitting for that, if you want to stop and think about that a little bit. So let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 5, and it's kind of short. There's only 14 verses, and there's a lot of stuff here that was kind of like almost like the building of the temple. It's kind of gives you a summation of what's taking place. But there's, we get into this and we see that they are, that all of this going on, even David had a great hand in it. And even though it was given to Solomon to build these things, and to do this because God wouldn't allow David to do it because he says, you're a man of war and you've shed blood. And he felt like that it wasn't good that a man of war would build God a house. And so the job fell to Solomon. And certainly Solomon was not the eldest son of David, but he was the choice that God had made to do this work. And as I said, when God chooses someone to do a work, he gives him the details and I think the tools to do it with. So turn with me to 2 Chronicles 5. We'll start at verse 1. Thus all the work that Solomon made for the house of the Lord was finished. Well, I think this is a good place to start because we just talked about Solomon finishing the work for the house of the Lord. And it said, as Solomon brought in all the things that David his father had dedicated, and the silver and the gold and all the instruments, put he among the treasures of the house of God. So it says all the things that his father David had dedicated. And it kind of tells you, either in 5 or 6, because I've read both, but it goes to tell you about the things that were dedicated. That was the things in the tabernacle. The things in the tabernacle was the portable church. It was the tent that they could roll up and carry with them. And certainly you see that the scope and the way the things was done was a heavenly pattern. And that's what I was looking for, the word pattern. But the pattern was a heavenly pattern. And so it was built according to a heavenly pattern. And the things it says that David, his father, had dedicated. And dedicated there could also be other words if you go to look it up, and it could be rendered consecrated or hallowed or holy or set apart or holiness, or could be a saint or a sanctuary. If God chose to use it, it could certainly be called holy things. And they were holy things in the tabernacle that were going to be transferred over into the temple service here. Okay? And he talked about silver and gold and all the instruments that Solomon put among the treasures of the house of God, the house of Elohim, the true God. And so none of these things were to be abandoned or thrown away, because they had been chosen by God and been used in the service of God for some time. Okay, and we go to verse 2. He said, then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel. Okay, but he goes on to say "and" a couple of times. And all the heads of the tribes. These that Solomon were assembling together were elders, the heads of tribe, the chief of fathers, the chiefs of the fathers of the sons of Israel. So this is first and foremost in God's mind. He had made agreements with Abraham and to Abraham's seed as a nation. And this nation, of course, was Israel. And so he said, the fathers of the children of Israel, so this assembly was unto Jerusalem, to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is thine. So there was a reason for this assembly to be brought together or to be had. It was in Solomon's mind that since he made the house for all these things, that it was to be occupied. And all of Israel was going to have a part in that occupation. It says to bring up. And Jerusalem is always looked at as being above everything else in the land that God had given to Abraham. And so to bring it up is not a problem. But it's listed here to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. So we find that it's not there. It's not in Jerusalem. So it's going to have to be gone after. It's going to have to be brought. And where was it? So the question is, you know, where is it? And I think Scripture will tell you that as we read on, but really, if you want to go back to look, I wrote it down here somewhere. Verse 2. Okay, where it says the ark, there's a note there in the Companion Bible. If you want to go to 1 Chronicles 13:3, it'll tell you where it was. And David didn't bring it into the temple. He didn't even... he brought it and left it at somebody's house because he wouldn't bring it into his own house. And we find that if we go there and we look that where David went to with these Levites to pick this ark up, it was in Kirjath-Jearim. And, you know, the Kirjath, the meaning of that is a walled city. So it was in the walled city of Jearim where it was at. And the men... we're going to go there and get it, and it talks about priests and Levites. And so these priests and Levites were the ones that were in charge of all of the moving and all of the carrying and the things being done with the tabernacle. And so they were the ones that... Solomon was interested in, and of course here David was interested in that point of going and getting it. So in verse 3 it says, "Wherefore all the men of Israel assembled themselves unto the king, the feast which was in the seventh month." And this was the Feast of Tabernacles. If you go back to Leviticus 23:33, that it'll tell you that it was in the seventh month, and the men there are the Ish. They're the noble ones of Israel. They are the priests and the Levites. They were the ones that were to carry out God's service and to do his sacrifices and so on. And in verse 4 it says, "And the elders of Israel came, and the Levites took up the ark." So We need to read the note on there. The Levites took up, these were the bearers, but the priests, being Levites also, brought it into the house, as stated in verse 7 and in 1 Kings 8 and 3. Hence, in verse 5, they are called the priests and the Levites. And it says, see the notes on Deuteronomy 17 and 9. So, they were doing it according to God's law, God's will, and God's law. But, let's turn back. Let's stop off here at 4. And let's turn back to, Chronicles 13. And read that, because without reading it and without understanding it, then we won't get the whole picture of what's going to happen here or what's going to go on. So we're going to stop at verse 4 in 2 Chronicles 5 for a minute. And let's go back to Chronicles 13. Let's see, 1 Chronicles. Yeah, 1 Chronicles 13. I'm sorry. Sometimes I get doing these notes and I get everything in a kind of in a jumble, and I don't put down everything that I ought to put down. 1 Chronicles 13. That would be on page 549, 1 Chronicles 13, and this is a short chapter 2, and we'll read it to get the idea or the picture. And it says, and David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds, and with every leader. So see here in 1 Chronicles 13, David has a hand in moving this ark. And it said, and David said unto all the congregation of Israel, if it seems good unto you that it be of the Lord our God, let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere that are left in all the land of Israel, and with them also to the priests and the Levites, which are in their cities and suburbs, that they may gather themselves unto us. Okay, so you see, David had a gathering there to gather unto them to go and get this ark and to bring it in, because it was, as I said, it was at Kirjath-Jearim. He says in verse 3, and let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we inquire not at it in the days of Saul. So see, First Chronicles 13:3, it says, the Ark of God. And there are several titles in the two books of Chronicles that deals with the Ark. 15 times. The Ark of God 12 times. The Ark of the Lord 4 times. The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord 11 times. The Ark of Covenant of God once. The Ark of Thy Strength once. The Holy Ark once. The Ark of our God once, 46 in all. And you see, when they talked about we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. So, it was not in question. The Ark was not in question. During the 40 years that Saul was over Israel as king. So we go to verse 4. And all the congregation said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. So David gathered all Israel together from Shiloh, Shahor of Egypt, even unto the entering of Hemath, to bring the ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim. So it had been at Kirjath-Jearim, the walled city of Jearim. And David went up, and all of Israel, to Bala, that is to Kirjath-Jearim, which belongs to Judah, to bring up thence the ark of God, the Lord that dwelleth between the cherubims, whose name is called on it. And they carried the ark of God in a new cart. And you remember when we went over this before, and they had the ark at this battlefield to help them in a battle, which, you know, they really weren't supposed to do that, but men's minds sometimes gets out of sequence with what God wants, and so it shouldn't have been at the battle anyway. And, you know, these people got into a lot of problems sending this ark back, because, you know, God had fitted the whole crowd with a bunch of hemorrhoids, and, which wasn't a good thing. And but here you have a new cart, and you have people dealing with the cart that are priests and Levites. Said they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab. And it talks about Uzzah and Ahio drove the cart. So they were two there that drove. One was leading, and of course, I guess the other one was standing beside and escorting the thing on its way. And it said that David and all Israel played before God with all their might, and with singing, and with harps and psalteries, and with trembles, and with cymbals, and with trumpets. So evidently this was a big deal. And so they played and sang as the cart was being transported from one place to the other. And it said, and when they came unto the threshing floor, shouted, Uzzah, I guess he was the escort, he put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And so, you know, was not to be touched in such a way. And it said, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he put his hand to the ark, and there he died before or in the presence of God. I guess he couldn't see God, but God certainly saw him. And it certainly angered God that he had stuck out his hand to help when no help was needed. That's the lesson, I think, for all of us. I think we need to to allow God to work out His dealings. We can ask, but unless help is pointed out, I think it's better to keep your hands off. It wasn't this situation anyway. Said that David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. Wherefore that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. Though they renamed the place that threshing floor of the people that live there, and they called it by a different name. And it says in verse 12, and David was afraid of God that day, saying, how shall I bring the ark of God home to me? So he got to doing a little soul searching here, and he got to asking the question, how can I bring this thing to my house? I'm not a priest. I'm not a Levite. So how can I take care of it properly? And it scared him because he realized that he didn't have the credentials, if you will, to take care of the ark. And it says in 13, so David brought not the ark home to himself, to the city of David, but carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. I wonder what kind of instructions the Gittite got from David. Because David had seen what, had happened here, and so I'm sure they were instructions that went along with this ark there, because it says in 14, and the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months. And the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. So you see, whatever it was, it was just under watch. It wasn't under touch. I think it's a pretty safe thing to say that this ark of God, this ark of God was under Obed-Edom's watch, but not under his touch. Because being what it was, it certainly probably didn't need being touched or moved or pushed around in that respect. So that kind of gives you an idea of where Solomon now is going to get the ark and to bring it into this house that he's built. So let's go back to 2 Chronicles 5 and look at 5, and maybe this will give us a little better picture of what we find here. Let's see. We've got just a little bit of time left. So, 2 Chronicles 5:5, page 573, if you didn't mark it or put something there in place. And it says, and they brought up the ark and the tabernacle of the congregation, and all the holy vessels that were in the tabernacle, these did the priest and the Levites bring up. So this was what was there, you know, in the house of Obed-Edom. So they brought the entire thing up there where David had left it before he died. And it said, also King Solomon, all the congregation of Israel that were assembled unto him before the ark, sacrificed sheep and oxen, which could not be told nor numbered for multitude. So you see here in 6, there was big doings going on in Jerusalem when this was being done. A great turnout had turned out. And it says, Solomon and all the congregation of Israel that were assembled unto him. So, you know, this was almost like David and his group that went out to get it in the first place. So they sacrificed sheep and oxen, which could not be told nor numbered for multitude, because it was going on by great numbers there at that time. And it said, and the priest brought in the ark of the covenant of the Lord into his place, to the oracle of the house, into the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubim. So this was where this was what the oracles were built for. This was what this cube was built for. And so now it houses these things that were with the ark in the tent or the tabernacle, the fold-up church that went with the people into the land of promise. It says in verse 8, for the cherubim spread forth their wings over the place of the ark, and the cherubims covered the ark and the staves thereof above. And they, I suppose the priest, drew out the staves of the ark, that the ends of the staves were seen from the ark before the oracles, but they were not seen without or outside of that cube. And it says, and there it is until this day. And there was nothing in the ark save the two tablets which Moses put therein at Horeb, when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt. And I think that's probably a good place to stop there for today, because they have a little ceremony here, and then, well, I guess it turns into more than a little ceremony, but probably a good place to stop here. And I know it's a lot of reading, but also it kind of tried to bring together the story to where we could get a mind's eye view of what had happened and what was going on, and to realize that David had a hand in a lot of this before he passed on. And then Solomon was given the charge, you know, to carry it on to a finish. And so we can leave off in verse 10 there with our study tonight. And to look back at these things and to see that God required certain things, and these things were to be carried out. Some of the things were under penalty of death. And certainly we saw that one death happened even to one of the priesthood, or at least to a Levite, the son of a priest, or maybe a grandson of a priest. I don't know what their exact lineage was there, because I didn't go back to try to look that up. But nevertheless, they knew or should have known that just anyone didn't fool with this ark or this box, that God keeps his wonderful things in. You know, that we call Noah's boat, we call that an ark too. And this was God's valuables. This was God's word that he made between him and man, and it was written down. This, as far as I know, was the first writing. Because he had made these tablets of stone and give them there with Moses, you know, and we know that story. But nevertheless, along with these things goes the way that God intends things to take place. And also, that we need to realize and understand again that these vessels that were in the tabernacle were used over and over for the blood sacrifices and the things that took place in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle, or in the tent, in the fold-down, roll-up church that they had. And certainly that these things that God had chosen to go in there was not to be discarded. And so they were the instruments and the things that were talked about that were declared to be put there. And also, it's kind of unique that no one even brought up the mention of the Ark of the Covenant during Saul's reign in Israel, over Israel, for the 40 years that the people, and he was the one that the people chose, and he wasn't the one that God chose. But whenever he got to dealing with the one God got to dealing with David that he chose, then David understood the significance of all this. And I think the people of Israel did also. And certainly there's numerous shadows and types here that need to be in our mind and in remembrance as we go through these things. Because it's left here for our understanding. And surely we need to slow down long enough to get an understanding. And I hope that that's what the study did for us tonight. We need to put it in perspective and to get it in a mindset that we can remember and understand it. You know, a lot of these things we learn, and I did learn in Sunday school and way back years ago, but being young and not being a believer, And it didn't seem to be very important then. And I think that that's one of the great misgivings of denominationalism today, that, you know, every 4 or 5 years they go over this, these same stories, basically, especially with the youngsters. And it's, maybe it's important, yeah, for the youngsters to know it, but then, you know, to put it in, to put the pieces in place, it's kind of like putting the puzzle, what I'm trying to say. And so now, these things make more sense to me. You know, it's just so great to think back and say, yeah, you know, I can remember some of that, but I didn't realize and didn't understand the significance of it. And certainly I think this is what God wants us to do, to realize this importance of what He has left for us in His Word. So thank you tonight for your attendance. Thank you for taking time to come this way. Hope in some way that it enlightens somewhat as to what's going on. So I'll unlock the mic now and turn it back over to Ronnie for closure.